The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The word of God for the people of God.
I want to preach to you this morning on the theme of hope. Christianity, after all, is a religion of hope. Hope ought to be one of the distinguishing marks, one of the distinguishing features of the Christian. And so as you think about this, I would ask you this. Are you a deeply hopeful person? Does your faith in Jesus Christ issue forth in a vibrant, buoyant hope in your soul? Or perhaps, do you find yourself resonating a little more readily with these lines penned by singer-songwriter Steve Taylor? Life unwinds like a cheap sweater. But since I gave up hope, I feel a lot better. And the truth gets blurred like a wet letter, but since I gave up hope, I feel a lot better. While the world winds down to a final prayer, nothing soothes quicker than complete despair. I predict by dinner I won't even care. Since I gave up hope, I feel a lot better. Where in your life have you given up hope? We're in this series in the book of 1 Peter that we're calling Life in Exile. And the basic premise is this. As Christians, this world is not our true home. We're present here. We're journeying here. We're sort of strangers and exiles here. But our true home, our true citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Peter is writing in this letter to Christians in the first century who were marginalized, who were on the sort of outskirts of culture. They were not in a favored and privileged place in the society in which they lived. And he wants to assure them that despite their lack of cultural influence, despite their marginalization, they have great hope. If there's one thing that the past year or so has surfaced, especially in the realm of politics, is this, that for many Christians in America, our hope is misplaced. I think for many Christians in America, we've gotten used to thinking that our hope is in the cultural influence that Christianity has. That our hope is in our power to sort of use the levers of politics to drive the culture in the direction that we want it to go. And if there's anything that we're coming to realize, especially in the current election season, it's that actually that's not a very good place to have your hope. When your hope is there, it causes you to do really strange things. Or it causes you to end up in a state of despair when things don't seem to be going in the direction you wish they were. Like Peter's audience, Christians in America are facing an increasing sort of marginalization. Now, we're no longer in Athens, as we talked about last week. We're in Babylon. We're in a culture that does not really want to hear what we have to say. There are powerful forces at work in culture to subvert and undermine the cultural influence of Christianity. But that doesn't change anything about our hope. Nothing at all. Because our hope is not in social capital, and our hope is not in political power. Our hope is in the unfading glory of the kingdom of God. And so this reminder that Peter gives us in the opening chapter of his letter is a reminder that we as American Christians desperately need just a few weeks away from an election that many of us feel is hopeless. And so this morning, if you're a non-Christian, I want to invite you to the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you're a Christian, I want to call you back to a life marked by hope. I want to invite you to leave behind all your hopelessness and all your cynicism and all your despair, however it tends to play out in your life. I want to invite you to set that aside like an old set of clothes and to be renewed in the great and marvelous hope that God has given us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is hope for us in exile. Our hope does not change based on the prevailing winds of how culture goes. Our hope is anchored and steadfast in the character and nature of God. So here's what Peter's going to show us this morning. He's going to show us that Christian hope is a living hope, a tangible hope, and a sure hope. Hope in Jesus Christ is a living hope, a tangible hope, and a sure hope. Peter makes these points in these early verses of chapter 1 of the book of 1 Peter. And so if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to go there. You'll find 1 Peter to the right of Hebrews and to the left of Revelation in your New Testament. First of all, the Christian hope is a living hope. A living hope. Ponder this with me. If you've lived very long, you've experienced the death of hope. Something you hoped for, or something you hoped in, or something you longed for did not or has not materialized. And as a result, you find that hope beginning to dry up, right? For some of you, when you were first married, you had bright hopes for a family. But another year of fertility struggles have put that hope on life support. For some of you, you were in a relationship and had a bright hope of where it was going, but that relationship came to an end, and now you find your hope growing dim. For some of you, when you first became a Christian, you had a great hope of how God might use you in the world. And now, years later, you feel kind of stuck. I think we can all relate to the reality that hope has a tendency to fade. Hope has a tendency to die. Last week, Omaha's most famous musician, Connor Oberst, released his newest solo album. And it's an album like much of Oberst's music that's deeply introspective and reflective, and in fact, it plays with the idea of the death of hope. Oberst, especially in his solo work, is always walking the line between hope and despair. And this most recent album is quite raw, quite unfiltered, and quite front and center with its wrestling on themes of hope. Here are a few lyrics. I don't want to eat or get out of bed. I try to recall what the therapist said. Every morning's a desert. Every night is a flood. They say a party can kill you. Sometimes I wish it would. The reason I really like Connor Oberst's music is because I think it wrestles honestly with reality. In contrast to so much commercial music that sort of flits on the surface of things, there are some songwriters like him that are wrestling with deep and meaningful questions. They're getting down to the core of what does it feel like to lack hope? What does it feel like to experience a hope that feels like it's dead or might be dying? Apart from God, all hope is fleeting hope. It's temporary hope. It's dead hope. to Connor Oberst, and to all the rest of us humans who know all too well the fragility of hope, the Apostle Peter wants to preach good news. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Dwell on that phrase. Let it sink in. A living hope. A hope that never grows dim. A hope that never fades. A hope that never wears out. That is the hope that Christians have because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus is ever living means our hope as Christians is ever living and ever bright and ever new. Not only that, but think about this. Our hope, in a sense, has a life of its own. And it's a living hope. Meaning, it's not up to you to sustain that hope and to keep it afloat. It's not as though if you just believe hard enough, that makes the hope fuller. Don't you feel sometimes like hope in your life is sort of like a leaky car tire? Like Michael on our staff has this Ford Explorer that has a tire that just has a slow leak. And so like every Tuesday, it's half flat. And Tuesday's the day where we all remind Michael, hey man, you need to go put some air in your tire. And so he airs it up and it lasts till the next Tuesday and then it's sort of half flat again. Right? Isn't that what hope sort of feels like? It's sort of like, man, I got to keep filling that thing up because it keeps deflating. Friends, what Peter's saying is, no. The hope of a Christian, the hope of Jesus Christ is more like the sun. It just is. It's always there. It's always bright. It's always shining. And it doesn't require us to prop it up or keep it doing what it does. Christian hope is a living hope. And Peter says, listen, here's the good news. You've been born again by the mercy of God to a living hope. A hope that's always alive and that has a life of its own. And by the way, as an aside, this is another reminder that Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you're a skeptic and you're sort of asking, man, where do I start in wrestling through what the gospel of Jesus is and means? The answer is quite simply, you need to start with the reality of the resurrection. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Because if he did, that changes everything. And Peter grounds the existence of our living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If it's true that Jesus, though he was murdered by the Romans, rose up from the grave. If that's true, then our hope is alive. Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has defeated the grave. That's a hope that not even death can take away. Christian hope, friends, is a living hope. So Peter wants us, first of all, to see, hey, though our hopes tend to wane and ebb and flow, we need to rest in the reality that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the life that awaits the Christian is a living hope. It's alive. Second, Peter reminds us that Christian hope is a tangible hope, which is good news because here's how I feel and how you probably feel anytime a preacher talks about hope. I'm tempted to respond this way. Yeah, great. So Christian hope is all about eternal life and the future and resurrection and heaven. And that's all ethereal and abstract and disembodied and nebulous. And so what? Right? If heaven is clouds and cherubs and harps, then what relevance does that have to where I am right now today? But listen. Peter wants you to reckon with the fact that Christian hope is not intangible and nebulous. It's in fact tangible and concrete. And he reminds us of this by the metaphor, the language that he uses to describe this hope. Notice 1 Peter 1, verse 4. He's caused us to be born again through living hope. through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Inheritance. Inheritance is tangible, isn't it? Some of you in here have settled an estate for a loved one who has died, and you know inheritance is very tangible. Some of you guys are in estate planning, and you know inheritance is very tangible. It requires things like attorneys and tax law and probate court. It's a very tangible, real thing. Peter, in using this language of inheritance, is actually dialing back to the Old Testament, especially to the books of Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, where the word inheritance appears over and over again. Why? Because God is giving his people the land of Canaan, and he describes it as their inheritance. He says, I've given you this land, and now you inherit it as a mark of my grace and goodness toward you. So, for instance, in Numbers chapter 26, God commands Moses to take a census of all 12 tribes of Israel, to get a good count of how many people are there and how many families and how big is each tribe. And then he says this, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, among these, the land shall be divided for inheritance, according to the number of names. To a large tribe, you should give a large inheritance. To a small tribe, you should give a small inheritance. Every tribe shall be given its inheritance in proportion to its list. But the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. Their inheritance shall be divided according to lot between the larger and the smaller. Inheritance, inheritance, inheritance. Peter is drawing on this Old Testament theme of the people of Israel inheriting a very concrete, tangible piece of property with boundaries that marks their ancestral land. In fact, if you read the more boring parts of the book of Numbers, it's like, go out along this fence line and walk down there, then turn left and go down to that one creek, and then turn right and go up the hill over the mountain. What they're doing is marking the boundaries of each of these tribes' inheritance. And lest you think that sort of boring Old Testament stuff that you try to read over really fast in your Bible reading plan, Peter here is reminding you, no, that matters very much. You know why? Because it proves that the inheritance of God's people is something tangible. As tangible as a piece of property in Palestine. As tangible as the dirt underneath Joshua's feet, that's how concrete our hope is. In fact, our hope is more concrete than that. Listen to New Testament scholar Wayne Grudem. He observes this. The inheritance of the New Covenant Christian is far superior to the earthly inheritance of the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. That earthly land was not kept for them, but taken from them in exile and later by Roman occupation. Even while they possessed the land, it produced rewards that decayed, rewards whose glory faded away. Grudem is saying the whole logic of the Bible is lesser to greater. The Old Testament inheritance was less tangible, less real, less imperishable, and less undefiled than the heavenly inheritance, the kingdom of God, which we inherit through the gospel. And this is why the author of Hebrews, as he sort of reflects on biblical theology, makes this connection explicit. He says, yeah, those Old Testament saints, they had land and they had borders and they had boundaries, but you know what that was? It was a symbol and a picture and a foreshadowing of the real, true city of God that is to come. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11. These all, speaking of the forefathers in the faith, died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That language should sound familiar. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a what? A city. It's no accident, friends, that all the biblical metaphors about the kingdom of God and about heaven are concrete, real, physical metaphors. Do you know why you know what a city is? Because you live in one, right? The Bible is here describing the heavenly inheritance, what is to come for us, as a city. And it's saying even the Old Testament saints were awaiting that city. We're hoping for that promised future. Heaven is not ethereal, and it's not nebulous, and it's not pie in the sky, and it's not abstract. It's as real and as concrete as a renewed city. The end of the Bible is not God taking His people up to heaven. It's God bringing heaven to earth. Christian hope is a tangible hope. It's a real hope. And notice Peter says it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In the city of God, nothing wears out. There's no sin to defile that city. There's no evil to destroy that city. There's no enemy to disturb the peace of that city. There's no public works department in that city to fill in the potholes as everything sort of crumbles to chaos. The city of God, our tangible, real, eternal hope, is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. And that's why as we experience the decay and the fadingness of everything in this world, it should only strengthen our hope for a world where that's not the case. Christian hope is a living hope and it is a tangible hope. Finally, Peter reminds us that Christian hope is a sure hope. A sure hope. Do you ever wonder if you'll be able to remain faithful till the end? Do you ever fear that your own doubts will end up getting the best of you? Or that life in this world with all of its pressures and temptations will just sort of erode your trust in God and snuff out your faith? 1 Peter 1 verse 5 is an anchor in the midst of fears and doubts like those. Look at it with me. It says, "You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Christian hope is a sure hope because by God's power you are being guarded. You're being kept. He's not going to let go of you. Look how this verse challenges our thinking. In fact, I would say sort of confronts our thinking. We tend to think like this: either I'm doing it or God's doing it, right? It's up, either up to me or it's up to God. And we think of these in sort of binary and mutually exclusive ways. But here's the question Peter raises. What if God's doing it through my doing of it? Notice the language of the verse. By God's power, you are being guarded through faith. By God's power, you're being guarded through faith. Faith. Do you tend to see faith as God's up there and I'm kind of down here doing the best I can, trying to hang on to belief and faith and trust? Or do you see faith as God's here with me, present, sustaining me in faith? God and I are in partnership together. His power sustaining my faith and my faith connecting me to His power. how does God guard you? Through faith. You're not passive in the process, but neither are you determinative in the process. God is the one sovereignly guarding you, and you know how he's doing that? By strengthening and empowering and enabling your faith. And by the way, notice how this verse talks about salvation. It says, you're being held or kept or guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that Peter sort of has a future orientation as he thinks about salvation. He says there's this salvation that is yet to be revealed, yet to be experienced. As the Bible and especially the New Testament authors talk about salvation, there's a past, a present, and a future reality to salvation. And Peter wants to orient us toward the future and say, listen, yeah, you've been saved, and yet God's guarding you for salvation. You haven't yet fully experienced the fullness, the richness, the wholeness of what salvation is, because salvation ultimately is new heavens, new earth, new kingdom. It's out in front of us. It's yet to be realized, and that's what pulls us forward in hope, is this sense that, man, salvation is yet out there, and God, by faith, is guarding me and keeping me for that inheritance, that knowledge, that salvation that is yet to come. A Christian hope is a sure hope. It's sure because God is guarding us. God's going to get us all the way there. God's not going to lose anyone along the way. He's going to guard you and keep you by your faith for a salvation yet to be revealed. Now, I asked you at the beginning of the sermon, where have you given up hope? And we've seen now in Peter's letter this rich reminder of Christian hope. That Christian hope is living, it's tangible, and it's sure. And so let me close by asking you to consider the difference between hope in hope and hope in God. Think about the difference between hope in hope and hope in God. Here's what I mean. I think for many of us, the reason we're tempted to give up hope, and by the way, giving up hope sometimes looks like hopelessness and despair. Sometimes it just looks like cynicism and hardness. Right? Hopelessness has multiple faces. Some of us get despairing and discouraged. Some of us just get cynical and bitter. But I think the reason we're tempted to give up hope, whatever that looks like for us, is because at the end of the day, our hope is in hope. What I mean is, our hope tends to be in our subjective feelings of hopefulness. So if I feel hopeful today, then I have hope. If my emotions are upbeat, if my circumstances seem positive, if it's been a good day or a good week, then I'm hopeful. So my hope is really grounded in my feelings of hope. And listen, here's the problem. If that's where my hope lies, I'm never going to be resolutely hopeful. Do you know why? Because when I have a bad day, when my emotions are down, when my circumstances are bleak, I won't feel hope. And so hope will ebb and flow according to my subjective state of hopefulness. Circumstances come and go, right? Feelings wax and wane. Emotions are up and down. And if our hope is in our feeling of hopefulness, we're going to find ourselves pretty consistently struggling to be hopeful. The scriptures are not urging us toward hope in hope. They're urging us toward hope in God. Look at the objectivity of the text, right? Notice what Peter is doing. He's talking to these Christians who are likely somewhat dejected, who are experiencing cultural marginalization, and who are made up of the same stuff as you and me. They experienced infertility. They experienced disappointing relationships. They experienced economic turmoil. They experienced family conflict. They experienced all the things that we experience that cause our hope to ebb and flow and change with circumstances. They're the same kind of people. Anytime you read the Bible, remember, it's written to people just like you. And notice what Peter does. He doesn't say, hey, be helpful because your circumstances are really that, they're really good. He actually says, actually, things are kind of bad for you guys. You're in exile. The text, rather, begins with God's mercy and ends with God's power. Did you catch that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. You, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has in his mercy caused us to be born again. Jesus has gotten up out of the grave in victory in the resurrection, and God, by his power, is keeping us through faith, and that's why we're hopeful. He anchors hope not in circumstances nor even in our emotional well-being, but he anchors our hope in the objective truth of what God has done in Jesus Christ and has done in your salvation. The objective, unchanging work of God in the world, that is the source of Christian hope. And nothing in your circumstances can change any of that, right? Listen, no matter how bad a year you've had, Jesus isn't getting back in the grave. No matter how bleak things are for you right now in your circumstances, Jesus isn't unresurrected. Yeah, it's good news. He's saying, look, your circumstances are going to be what they are, but here's the deal. If you're a Christian, you have a hope that's unfading, undefiled, unchanging, can't be taken away, can't be tampered with, can't be dulled, because it's objectively true. Yeah, Christian hope is an objective hope. And so the invitation for us, friends, is to re-engage, to renew our hearts and minds in the objective truth of the great work that God has done in salvation. This is why Christians ought to be the most hopeful people in the world, because we're the kind of people who say, look, you know what? It's not that my life is better than anyone else's. It's not that my circumstances are more blessed than anyone else's. Rather, what's different about me as a Christian is that I have a source of hope that's objective, unchanging, eternal, and guaranteed. And that should mark me with a sense of hopefulness no matter how challenging my circumstances may be. There's great hope for us in exile, friends. Because our hope is not in our circumstances, but in the objective good news of what God has done in Jesus. So if you're a Christian, I want to invite you this morning to turn from your despair, your hopelessness, your cynicism. It's okay that those things are in you. They're in all of us. But Peter's saying, hey, let's turn away from those things. Let's acknowledge where there's hopelessness and despair and cynicism. And let's recognize that's not what God intends for us. Let's turn again to the objective good news of what God has done in Jesus and ground our hope in who God is. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, the Apostle Peter's inviting you in saying, look, don't you see that Christianity offers you the kind of hope that isn't fading and doesn't wear out, and it's not up to you to sustain. It's lasting, and it's real, and it's tangible, and it's true, and it's yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Won't you come in and embrace that kind of stable, lasting hope? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we would say with this text, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We worship and praise you this morning because you've caused us to be born again to a living hope. We praise you this morning because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and nothing can change that. We praise you this morning because our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We praise you this morning because you and your sovereign power are keeping and guarding us for salvation. We thank you that it's not up to us to muster up a hopefulness that we perhaps don't feel this morning, but rather you're inviting us to anchor and rest our hope in the objective truth of who you are and what you've done. So Father, I pray for those who are despairing this morning. Would you renew in them a vibrant hope? I pray for those who, like me, tend towards cynicism. Would you knock off the hardened, sharp edges of that and restore to us the gentle confidence of hope in you? Pray for those who feel hopeless. Would you invite them into the beauty of the great hope that you give us in Jesus? Would you renew and remind us of the beauty, the lasting tangibleness of the hope that you've given. Father, we rest in you this morning for your glory and for our good. Amen.